Up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, as we return to our studies from the book of Malachi this morning. If you've got your Bible there, please open it to Malachi. One of those books of the Bible that doesn't figure very prominently in most people's regular reading, but it's a great book. It's got much to teach us, and I pray that God will encourage us through his word this morning as we look at these 9 verses from the second chapter. Yesterday I was talking to a friend, and in the course of conversation he posed the question, where are the leaders today? The context of that comment was in relation to politics, but it's a question that could well be posed of the church today. Where are the leaders of the church today? Where are the godly men and women who are standing courageously for God in their churches, in their denominations, in their communities, in the nation generally? People who are prepared to stand up and sound a clear and uncompromising message of truth in a world that seems to have lost its moral compass. The role of leaders today, I think, is as crucial as it has been for generations. And from our passage today, it was obviously a problem back in Malachi's day as well. The question could well have been posed 400 years before Christ, where are the spiritual leaders today? Just a quick reminder of where we got to 2 weeks ago. The Israelites had been back in Jerusalem and Judea for approximately 100 years after they'd come out of exile in Babylon. Remember, they had been punished by God and sent to Babylon for 70 years. And after that time, a proportion of them came back and resettled in the area around Jerusalem. They'd rebuilt the temple. But unfortunately, it only took a couple of generations before all the old sins started to reemerge. They started to question God, they started to doubt God, they started to even corrupt their worship practices. Worship had become nothing more than a meaningless ritual. And there in the middle of this corrupted worship were the priests. The priests themselves, who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. And they were just as bad as the people. In fact, they were worse than the people. And for this reason, God sent that courageous prophet Malachi to confront the sins of the nation, and specifically the sins of the priests. And today, in these words that Susie read for us a moment ago, we see these severe words of warning that are being sounded by God. Let me read the first 4 of those verses again, just to set the scene. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. You could say God was pretty cranky. He was angry because of the way that these priests were abusing their role as spiritual leaders in the nation. And in particular, he points out 2 areas of sin. First of all, he points out that these priests had a flippant attitude towards God himself. Look at verse 2. And if you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. These priests were dishonoring the name of the God that they were supposed to be serving. When the Bible talks about dishonoring the name of God, in effect they're saying you're dishonoring the person of God. You're dishonoring the character of God himself. What these priests were doing is that they were just going through the motions of the religious rituals, their religious duties as priests, but their hearts were far from God. They couldn't care less about God. They were dishonoring the name of God. You could say there was this spiritual disease of apathy in the hearts of the priests themselves. The thing is that the God who they were serving was a God who sees our hearts. God could see right into the very hearts of the priests themselves. He could see exactly what they were like on the inside. We cannot fool God. Surely the very first requirement of spiritual leaders is that they be people whose hearts are sincere and devoted to God. But these priests in Israel at this time had failed. Let's read on a bit, verses 4 to 6. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. What has God on about here when he talks about this covenant that he made with Levi? Well, Levi, as you might remember, was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And it was from the descendants of Levi that God formed the priestly tribe. So the priests of Israel were all descended ultimately from Levi. And when God had formed his covenant with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, in particular, he focused that covenant on his relationship with the priests. If you read the second half of the book of Exodus, you'll see the details of the covenant law that are spelt out for us. And they deal with things like the setting up of the tabernacle where the priests would work. Talks about the way that the priesthood was meant to function and the clothes that they had to wear and the way in which they were to come into the presence of God there in the tabernacle. It talks about the sacrificial system that they were to administer in a very special way. This covenant that God had formed with the people of Israel was a covenant that he was entering into with the priests themselves, the descendants of Levi. And it was a covenant, as Sue already pointed out to the children this morning, of life and of peace. It was a covenant which called for reverence. And it tells us that there in the beginning, that it was these descendants of Levi who had revered God's name. Look at verses 5 and 6. My covenant with him, that's with Levi, who is representative of the priests in those days, was a covenant of life and peace. I gave it to them. And this called for reverence. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. This is the picture of the godly priest. This is the way that God always intended it to be in the first place. It was a line of priests descending from Levi himself who would love God, who would revere God, who would walk with God in true fellowship. And friends, isn't there a massive need today for spiritual leaders who will be like that, People who will love God, people who will revere God, people who will be in awe of God, people who will walk in fellowship with God. That's the kind of leader that we need today. People who first and foremost are devoted passionately to this God that they are serving. I want you to imagine just for a moment this morning that you're on the search committee and you have to find one of the next pastors who's going to serve at the City North Baptist Church. What are you looking for? What qualities are you going to look for? What qualifications are you looking for? What are the non-negotiables on your checklist? And that's a very important question for you to think about. Because, you know, there are many churches today which have as their main criteria in looking for a future pastor things like this: charisma, personality, charm, style, marketability, and even looks, would you believe it? And that's sad. That's terribly sad. What about reverence for God? What about awe of God's name? What about humility and godliness? When here in Malachi 2 it talks about reverence for God's name, it's basically picking up the idea of fearing God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. A reverence and awe of God himself. These are the sorts of things that we need to be looking for in those who are going to be our leaders. We could apply exactly the same criteria to those who are going to be the elders in this church. And in a couple of months' time, we're going to be voting for some new elders for the church here. Are we looking for men who are godly first and foremost? Who are humble? Who are sincere? Who love God, who revere God, who walk with God. Those are the sorts of things that we need to be seeking most of all in our leaders. And there's a great need today for people whose hearts are pure and godly in leadership roles. Everything else is secondary to that. The second major area of sin that God points out here through the prophet Malachi is the responsibility that these priests had for causing others to stumble. Look at verses 7 and 8. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned away, you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. The priests in those days, they had two main functions. One was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And secondly, their role was to teach the people the law of God. And it seems that they weren't doing either of those jobs properly. We know from our last message, the last verses of chapter 1 there, that the priests were accepting diseased animals and substandard animals and offering them as sacrifices on the altar in direct contravention to the covenant law of God. And here we see that not only were they offering corrupt sacrifices, but by their teaching they are actually leading people away from God. Not to God, they are leading people away from God. Fortunately today, we don't need priests, we don't need spiritual leaders to offer sacrifices on our behalf, because Jesus is the only sacrifice that is necessary, and the sacrifice that he made of himself 2,000 years ago is still absolutely sufficient for us today. When we place our faith in Jesus and what he accomplished for us when he sacrificed himself upon the cross, we have the once for all absolutely and totally sufficient sacrifice. But We desperately need today spiritual leaders who can teach us the word of God. We need pastors, we need evangelists, we need Bible teachers who will faithfully and accurately and consistently teach us the word of God. Look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. He's the messenger of the Lord Almighty. His job is to instruct people in the ways of God. That's the way that God wants it to be. He wants spiritual leaders who know God's word themselves, who believe the word of God personally, who revere God and love the gospel, people who will faithfully and patiently instruct their people in that word. And I hope that you, the people of this church, will hold the pastors and the teachers in this church to that standard. You have every right to. May it never be that the people who teach the word of God in this church can be accused of leading people astray. But I know that there are many churches today where this is not the case. And I was thinking to myself last night as I was working on this message here, why is that the case? And I just want to suggest three reasons. There may be some others, but I want to suggest three reasons today why it is that there are many churches who are not being faithfully taught the Bible. First is because sometimes the teachers themselves are not sufficiently taught in the scriptures. Some of them may be fairly young Christians. They haven't maybe not very well discipled themselves. Maybe they haven't been taught how to study the word of God. Maybe they haven't taken the time to study the word of God. Maybe they're just lazy and they don't prepare very well. It's all the more reason why those who are going to spend their lives teaching the word of God need to be well trained and well prepared. And I'm thankful to say that here in Brisbane we have some good Bible colleges where people are being well taught in the scriptures. I'm thankful to say we've got a couple of lecturers from those colleges in our congregation here. Praise God for the work that these guys are doing, and pray for them and encourage them in the work that they're doing, because it is very, very important in raising up another generation of Bible teachers. Another reason why pastors and teachers are not doing the job well is because maybe they don't want to deal with difficult or uncomfortable truths in the Word of God, and so they skirt around them, they avoid them. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to create controversy. They don't want to upset people. They want to keep people happy rather than challenge them. Maybe they even want to tickle people's ears. I was saddened the other day to read that the Anglican Primate of Australia apparently, and this is reported in the press, so I hope I'm not doing him an injustice here, but apparently he said that Christians should vote whichever way their conscience tells them in the same-sex marriage plebiscite. When the gay lobby heard that, they said, yippee. They counted that as a victory, as a major breakthrough in their fight for same-sex marriage. I would much prefer to have heard him stand up and make a strong statement to the national media what the Bible actually says about this issue, and to urge Christians to uphold what God says, not what their sinful consciences might tell them to say, but to stand for what God says, because that is what a spiritual leader, I believe, ought to be doing. I think the third reason why there's a failure of good Bible teaching in some churches is because the teachers themselves don't believe the Bible, and therefore they teach what is contrary to it. They are false teachers. Maybe they don't believe in miracles. Maybe they don't believe in human depravity. Maybe they believe that we're basically good rather than what the Bible says, we're basically sinners. Maybe they don't believe in salvation by faith in Jesus. Instead, they preach a gospel of salvation by good works. Giving to charity, saving the planet, putting up with everybody, no matter how sick and sinful this world might be. And they preach a gospel of self-esteem or a gospel of re-educating people. Education is the answer, the solution to every problem in this world. No, it's not. People today don't want to believe that we're all sinners in desperate need of the mercy of God. Yet that's what the Bible tells us. The reason why the world is in the position that it is today is because of sin, and because we are guilty of that sin. We are sinners. And only Jesus Christ can solve the problems of the world. Friends, there is a massive need today for preachers and teachers and pastors and Sunday school teachers and home group leaders. And we could go on and on. But people who will faithfully open up their Bibles and teach what the Bible has to say, so that people are not caused to stumble. Look at the way verse 8 puts it. You have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. I don't know whether any of you have heard the name Charles Simeon. I'm going to tell you about Charles Simeon. He lived in the late 1700s and the early 1800s in England, and he was the pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge. He was so unpopular as a pastor that the people boycotted his services in the early days. They would even stand up and interrupt him, made life so incredibly difficult for him in his ministry. When he walked down the streets of Cambridge, people insulted him. Why? Because he taught the Bible and he preached the gospel week after week. In those days, the wealthy people could actually own a pew in a church. In fact, they could even lock them. So you couldn't just walk into church and sit wherever you like. You had to sit where you're allowed to sit. And many of the people who were parishioners in Charles Simeon's church there locked their pews, which meant that for 13 years, many of the people who attended the services at this Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge had to actually stand because they weren't allowed to sit. I mean, it seems crazy to us, but this is the way that it was. But the people of Cambridge, many of them students at the university there, started to respond to the faithful preaching of this man, Charles Simeon, and they became Christians. And gradually God turned that church around, and the false teaching upon which that church had been built for many years was rooted out of that church. And Charles Simeon and his church became a mighty witness for God among the students of Cambridge University. And he pastored that church for over 50 years. And the evangelical cause in England has been largely attributed to the ministry of Charles Simeon, a godly man who fearlessly and consistently and faithfully preached the word of God. And friends, we need Charles Simeons in our churches today, men of whom we can say those words of verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. We need today men and women of godly courage who will preach sin and then give them Jesus. Sadly, that wasn't the case in Malachi's day when those priests failed their people and they caused them to actually stumble. So what's God's response? What does God do about this situation? Well, this brings us to our third point, which is God's judgment against the priests. The time came when God said, I've had enough of these hypocrites. I've got to do something about it. These priests had failed God personally. They had also failed their people. So what do we read in verse 9? So this is God speaking, I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways but have shown partiality in matters of the law. God was going to publicly despise and humiliate the priests in Malachi's day. And obviously it wasn't going to be pleasant for them. We're not told exactly how God was going to do that, but we have the assurance of God's word that that's what he was going to do. Let's read back verses 2 to 4. If you do not listen, and we know that the priests didn't listen to God, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, and we know that they didn't honour God's name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Notice these here. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi must have been a very brave man to stand up to the priests of Israel and announce those words. It's very strong language that's being used here, very colourful language. In fact, it's quite disgusting language in many respects. And I believe that in the Hebrew language, it's even more derogatory and more colourful than our English translation. Verse 2 says, you're going to be cursed. You'll bless people, but these blessings that you pronounce over people are going to be turned to curses. Your descendants are going to suffer. And you're going to end up on the dung heap. That's effectively what he's saying. The priests in those days had to be expert butchers because people would bring their animal and they would slaughter the animal right there at the temple. They would drain the blood. They would gut the animal. They'd remove the offal, which is basically the bowels, the intestines of the animal, and they would throw the offal away. It had to be dumped and burnt away from the temple area. And what God is saying here is that I'm going to smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you're going to be carried off with it. You're going to be cast out of the temple. That's what God thought of them. That's what God thought of the spiritual leaders of Israel back in those days. And it makes you wonder what God thinks of the spiritual leaders in Australia today, or in Queensland, or in Brisbane. This is what we read in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And Matthew 18, verse 6, puts it this way. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Very sobering words. Because those of us who are teachers, the Bible tells us, are one day going to be held account for what we teach. And that's very serious. It's quite true that spiritual leaders are always to blame when people go astray, people fall off the rails, and I've had to face this myself as a pastor at times, when I've seen people who have attended churches where I've pastored who have walked away from God. As a pastor, you grieve for those people and you search your own heart. Could I have done something better? Was there a deficiency in my teaching? But friends, I also want to stand before you this morning and tell you that I'm very aware that the way I live my life before you people, the example that I set, how I teach you week by week from this platform, is a very serious business. And I'm very aware of the responsibility I have before God in this regard. I don't want to let you down, and especially I don't want to let God down in this ministry that he has given to me. You mightn't regard yourself as a spiritual leader in the sense that is being described here in these verses from Malachi this morning. But in another sense, every one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a priest in the way that the New Testament uses that word. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we who are Christians are a kingdom of priests. We're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. We are a kingdom of priests, serving our God, representing him, encouraging others in their faith by the words that we use. And there are many of you sitting here this morning, I know, who have a teaching role at some level within the church here. It may be with the little ones, in kids' church, in the kids' holiday club that's coming up. Some of you teach RE in the schools. Some of you are involved in teaching in the youth group. Some of you run home groups and lounge groups in the church. And many of you here are parents who have a responsibility to teach your little children the truths of God, God's word. In that sense, you have a priestly function. You know, we may never actually know the impact that we have on the people around us. Some of us are actually spiritual leaders, and we don't even know it. But there are people who are watching us and who are copying us, are following our example, who take seriously what we say. And that's a pretty scary thought when you think about it. Because, you see, your influence on other people can be for better or can be for worse. It can be for good or for evil. And I think that there's a very clear challenge that comes to us through these verses here this morning. We must take very seriously our relationship with God. There needs to be a sincerity and a genuineness in our hearts towards God. We need to love him. We need to honour his name in the way that we live each day. There needs to be no element of hypocrisy or double standards in our life. We also need to be faithful in sharing God's truth with other people. Whether we do it from the platform in a church, or whether we do it nationally in front of a television camera, or whether we do it beside our child's bed before we kiss them goodnight. We have a responsibility to faithfully and truthfully transmit the word of God to others. And it's my prayer that none of us will ever have reason to hear the words of judgment that God passed over the people of Israel back in those days, the priests of Israel. We want God to be pleased with the way in which we are living our faith and sharing that with others, and with God's help, let that be the case. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray today for all those whom you have called to be spiritual leaders, to be pastors and teachers, people who will provide godly leadership, people who will faithfully teach your word. We pray, Father, that by their lives and by their words, they might point people to you, to Jesus, your Son, And Father, I pray that you'll raise up people with this kind of calibre. People who will courageously and fearlessly defend your word and proclaim your word and not be responsible for causing others to stumble. I pray, Father, that you would bless our churches and bless this church with these kinds of leaders. Father, I want to pray this morning for each one of us who has a teaching responsibility here at City North, even those of us who are parents, Lord. Help us to lead faithfully, to help others, maybe our own children, find direction and purpose and hope in you. Oh Lord, this is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name.